Good, it's working. I always start with that slide, as most of you know. This morning, perhaps it's particularly important. Conversation part two. What? You can't hear me? That better? Okay. Last time I spoke, I did the conversation part one, which conversation is basically looking at how Christians talk to each other. And I walked in and Ross was leading, and Ross said something along the lines of, "Are you going to inspire us this morning?" And I said, "I think it might be the most important sermon I've ever preached." And I didn't know that Ross was going to then introduce it as being the most important sermon I'd ever preached. I didn't know it was going to turn up on the website as the most important sermon that I've ever preached. So just a quick bit of background. I am what they call a mystic. Which means that I'm someone who believes that they experience God speaking to them as a voice in their head. There are two types of people in the world, in the Christian world, who feel that God is speaking to them in their head. One is mystics, and the other is people who've got serious mental disorders. And I'm not sure how you tell them apart, objectively. But I do seriously and absolutely believe that God does speak to me inside my head. And when I was for some months I had this thing about the conversation, and I had a lot of trouble pinning down exactly what it was that God was saying to me. And eventually I really felt that I had to move from, even though I hadn't got it sorted out, I had to move from being a mystic to being a prophet, which means that you believe that God is saying something to you and that he wants you to pass it on to other people. So I did last time. I stood up and talked about this thing which I had felt that God was really wanting me to speak about, even though I didn't really fully get what it was. And I spoke about it, and we had a good old conversation. We had a good time. All through that, I was thinking to myself, I had this sense of God saying to me, "This is really important." And I was thinking, "Well, is this important? Is this something which I should be sharing with other people? Is it really important? What's going on?" At the end of the session, I went and sat down, and someone immediately came up to me at the end of the service and said, "I know now why God wanted me here today. He wanted me to hear that." And then they turned and walked away. This isn't somebody who I regard as being deeply spiritual at all. And they turned and walked away, and then they came back to me and they said, "Actually, the Holy Spirit's just told me to tell you that this stuff is really important." So I said, "Thank you, God. That confirms it." I went home. The phone rang. Someone else was there on the phone, and they said, "I just wanted you to know that I was listening to what you said this morning, and deep down inside me, I am certain that this is important." So I said, "Well, thank you, God. Okay, that's good." I went to Vos, the seminary where I study, the next morning, and one of my fellow students said to me, "What happened on, we ask each other how our services went on the weekend." And I said, "Oh, it went really well. I was talking about this and this and this." And she looked at me and she said, "You know, that stuff's really important." And I thought, okay, God, fine, you know. In preparing for today, for the second half of this, I wrote an article which I published online. And so one of the fellow students of Vose came up to me on Wednesday and said, "I saw that article you read. That stuff is extremely important." So, you know, maybe this is actually important. Maybe this is the most important stuff I've ever talked about. What I'm going to do now is just give a quick overview of what we talked about last time. Just a very quick overview, and then we'll rattle on and do some other interesting stuff. Conversation changes the world. The world only changes, society only changes, because people talk to each other. They exchange ideas. This is how we've got all the inventions that we've had today. And the Christian church only changes because people exchange ideas. Let's hope the Holy Spirit's putting those ideas in place in the first place. But people have to exchange ideas. For God, all things are possible. What that means is that nothing is impossible for God. And in the context in which we were talking last week, we were talking particularly about how Christians see Christians in other denominations. So if all things are possible for God, then God works in other denominations. There can be no doubt about it. We asked ourselves whether you could actually draw a line there. Are there some groups that God cannot be working with? And I think if all things are possible for God, then God is working everywhere and in everybody. And seeking reconciliation with all of his children, and seeking to do that through all of his children. Just blanked out for a moment there, never mind. God wants his children to grow, mature and learn. I think that whatever situation that God puts you in, he puts you in them for infinite number of reasons, but certainly two reasons. One is that he wants you to make a difference. He actually wants you to change the world in that situation. And the other is that he wants you to grow and learn. And the main way we learn is by listening. So part of the conversation with Christians in other denominations is that we actually listen. We're not just going in there to say, okay, here's the truth, you've got it wrong. We actually are there to listen to what they have to say and to accept that God may want to speak to us through them, no matter who they are. This sort of underlines everything. By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is Jesus's vision for us. That is how we change the world. By the way we treat each other, the world's going to look at us and say, hey, those guys are different. Do they do that at the moment? I'll leave that for you to judge. A quote from a French Catholic philosopher, Joseph Joubert. What a great name. And I just love this. The aim of argument or discussion should not be victory, but progress. So in the discussions that we're having with other Christians, we're not looking to convince them that we are right. We are looking to make progress. We are looking to have a conversation where two people are listening to each other and good things are happening. Understanding is happening. Conversation is an end, not just a means. Conversation is a bonding process. If it's a good conversation, if it's a good conversation, you get to know someone, you get to know them better. Conversation is actually a good thing on its own. And we talked about times when we as a church have had to have intense conversations about something that was going on. And it was remarked on afterwards that the process was actually as important as the decision. The process was bonding. The process brought us together, got us to know each other better. And it was just simply good for us. Beliefs cause divisions. Slightly controversial idea, but I'm absolutely certain this is true. When you get divisions in Christianity, it's beliefs that are at the heart of it. And St. Augustine once said, I think it was St. Augustine, in essentials, unity. You know that one? I can't remember the quote. I didn't put it up on the thing, but it basically says in essentials unity, in something or other, and in all things love. If you want to have some fun, if anybody quotes that, say to them, yes, what are the essentials? And if you can get two Christians to actually agree on what the essentials are, you'll be doing quite well. But beliefs are what cause divisions in the church. And I can see a few unhappy faces. Never mind. We will move on. I would leave that with you. I'm sure it's true, but we can discuss it further if you like. Excuse me a moment. That's a good sign. Missionaries spotted it first. I found that while I was doing some research for this particular session, that the ecumenical movement was started by missionaries. And missionaries, particularly in the 19th but also into the 20th century, were going out into the field and were going to places, different cultures where they're completely different religions, and said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And increasingly and very quickly, the people they were talking to said, yes, we want to hear about Jesus. Now, is this the Methodist Jesus, the Baptist Church Jesus, the Episcopalian Jesus, or the Catholic Jesus? And the missionaries recognized that there was a serious problem here, that they were talking to people and they were saying, well, this is what Jesus is like. And there was someone down the road or in the next village who was from a different background and saying, this is what Jesus is like, but actually drawing different conclusions about how people should behave and how services should be organized and what you actually believed in terms of doctrine. And the missionaries said, we've got a major problem with this. We've got to do something about it. And the ecumenical movement essentially sprang out of that, the World Council of Churches. Now, the way the churches saw that initially was, we have to sort out our differences. We have to get together and work things out and come to an agreed position on all these problems, on all these different sets of beliefs, these different doctrines we have. It hasn't worked yet. My view is that it's never going to work, and my view is that it's not necessary. What we can do is just acknowledge those differences, say, yes, we do have different beliefs. It's not important. The important thing is that we are part of the same community. We are brothers and sisters. God works through us. God's kingdom is coming, and we need to be part of that. And in order to be part of that, we've got to stop arguing about doctrines, forms of service, transubstantiation, all the other things which Christian groups disagree about. We've just got to get over that, I think. For God, all things are possible. Hold on a second. If we do not accept that for God all things are possible, then we are limiting God. If we say, well, God cannot work in that particular situation, or God can only work through people like me, then we are limiting God. And if for God all things are possible, then we cannot limit God. God can do whatever he likes. He can work in any situation, he can work through any people, and he will do so. And the Bible is absolutely chock full of remarkable situations where God used all sorts of people. Maybe a slight... one of the people that I communicate with, who's a fairly conservative American Christian in Florida, actually, is a Trump supporter. And she's actually working on my website. I'm paying her to work on my website. And she fairly quickly found out, doing that, that she and I didn't agree on a number of things. And she sent me this thing which talks about Donald Trump. And it refers to God in the Old Testament using people who definitely were not Jews to bring the people of Israel back into line, usually by invading them and smashing the place up. Cyrus, the Babylonians, people like that. And this person was saying the reason Christians should vote for Trump is this is what God's doing. He's using Trump although Trump really isn't a believer, yes, he's using Trump to. That kind of thinking is it is interesting. I strongly disagree with what's saying. My job is to, when I'm communicating with that person, not to say, no, you're wrong and this is why. My job is to perhaps listen. My job is not say, no, you're totally wrong. My job is to basically act like a Christian in that situation. And I think God will guide us as to how we do that ethically and lovingly and firmly and gently and whatever is needed in any situation. But if we go back to the point I'm making there. If for God all things are possible, if we start saying no, that is not possible for God, then we are limiting God, and we shouldn't do that. Why do we limit God? We all agree that it's something that we do, that we tend to think, oh, people like me are the real McCoy, and people like them are, God's not using them. Why do we think like that? What do we get out of it? Suggestions, please. Because we are limited, yes. Yep, yep. We are limited, therefore God must be limited. Yep. 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 Yes, that's right. Okay. So it's our ego, and we yep. So I'm going to need to repeat that because is it worth getting the microphone going? It probably is. Yep. So our ego determines how we see what God can and cannot do. Yep. Ish. Jen?
I'm not sure it's a bad thing to say that there are limits on God. Is it a limit on God to say that he will act within his own nature?
I don't know.
that, he won't do something contrary to his own nature. If God is good, he won't do a bad thing. That's a limit. So it might be a premise that needs looking at.
What?
It might need to be looked at as a premise.
Right.
Peter, I think from my experience, I limit God based on my experience of God. So if I find that God doesn't do something when I expect that God would, then my experience tells me, okay, so that's not something that God does, which is probably erroneous anyway.
Probably. Ronnie?
Yeah, what I was about to say was similar to what Tyson just said, to protect ourselves from disappointment, really, because if we have certain ideas about how we think God may or could or perhaps will act and we don't perceive that to happen, then we protect ourselves from not being disappointed.
Yep. And I think, take what you said, I think we've made God in our image rather than we've made in God's image.
Yes, yeah.
And I also think we limit God because we can't even begin to comprehend a God who could love us in that way. It's like, you know, when he pays the labourers at the end of the day, to the beginning, and the son's forgiven who's wasted everything. Like, what kind of God can love like that? And it's not fair according to our human principles. So we limit because we can't possibly believe such a gracious God. Yes. That's what I think.
Being able to do that, though, would be a very liberating experience, wouldn't it? Trish?
And just on the same lines, we tend to humanise God. We assume that if something's not possible for us, then it's not possible for God either. Whereas, as Ronnie says, it's very limiting, very liberating to understand that God isn't restricted by our limitations.
Peg? Say hello to Peg, everybody.
Maggie,
is it? Oh, I haven't got my hearing aids in, I'm sorry. Yeah, I certainly am. Yeah. Sorry, go on.
And I think because we're all growing as our faith is growing in God, that it takes some time for us to understand what he actually says about himself.
Yep, good. Thank you. I'm going to move on. Paul?
I wasn't going to say anything, but where you're going about the groups and things like that, you know. So I was thinking about when a group of people, you know, under a particular code of badly hurt and humiliated someone, then it's hard for that person to imagine that they can be helpful to anybody, you know, which is probably the cause of division in the first place.
Yep.
And then my mind flipped back to Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, the people hate God because of you."
Yep.
So that's the hard, pointy bit of this discussion, probably. Anyway, could be wrong.
I want to talk about the devil. Don't do that very often. I absolutely believe in the devil. The world doesn't make sense to me unless there's an adversary. And I don't know if you remember this, or how many of you will remember this. 3 years ago, we did... did people remember this? Yeah. Oh. I felt so brave doing this. What we did was at the beginning of the session, we did a role play in which I played the devil, and you guys were my most trusted advisors, policy team, strategy planners, those kind of things, leaders of the hosts of thousands of demons, and basically set it just after Pentecost, when the church really started to explode. And our job was to try to work out what we were going to do about the church and how we were going to stop it being effective. And it was a great discussion. For me, the best moment was when Ronnie, I'm so glad Ronnie's here today. For me, the best moment, I'm sorry she didn't bring Michael. For me, the best moment of the whole session was when Ronnie, towards the end of the thing, stuck her hand up and she said, treating me respectfully as the devil, her boss, she said, "Boss, I don't think we've got much of a problem. All we need to do is make sure that the men stay in control." Yes, you did. Yes. This wasn't what I was looking for. The answers I was looking for are the three answers up there, which is division, persecution, and institutionalization. And I'm convinced that the devil. I'm convinced the devil is, and that he's using, has used, and still uses these three strategies. Division, if you look in the book of Acts, read through the book of Acts, you'll find division happened very quickly. between the Jews and the non-Jews within the church. That happened very quickly, and the way they handled it was good. Sorry? Screw tape letters. Oh, right, yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Persecution didn't work so well, because one of the effects of persecution is that the people who are being persecuted band together and forget about their divisions. They work so well. So moved on to institutionalization, and that worked absolutely brilliantly. That was just superb, particularly when you started getting church and state mixed up. And when Christianity turned from, and this happened extremely quickly, it turned from being you're being persecuted if you're a Christian to being basically your flavour of the month if you're a Christian. And once it was known that the emperor was giving Christians his favour, everybody wanted to join the church. People were piling in all over the place. It was, yes. Institutionalisation, yes. If you want to get on in the world, become a Christian. So lots of people were joining the church who were joining the church for totally the wrong reasons. And that period of time lasted for 1600 years. It lasted up until now. And now that is starting to fall apart. The institutionalization of the church is starting, well, not starting to, it's falling apart very quickly. Some Christians say that's a bad thing. We're losing the influence that we had. We're not able to tell other people what they should do so much these days. I think it's brilliant. In fact, when I was preparing this, I was suddenly reminded of, what's our Prime Minister's name again? What? Thank you. Good. That's next week. Malcolm Turnbull saying, "There's never been a more exciting time to be an Australian." I think there's never been a more exciting time to be a Christian, because we're not being persecuted at the moment, and we are no longer flavour of the month at all. We can sort out the people who really are serious about serving God, and we can. I think we're in for a brilliant time. Right. Sorry? Yes, it is. Very divisive. Yes, it is. Yes. Yeah, you're right. Okay. I consider me to have repented. Tyson, sorry. Where's the...
I was just on the issue of institutionalisation. A couple of years ago, I realised that... in our church here, we've prided ourselves in escaping the institution. And a couple of years ago, I remember preparing for a church service and going, okay, so how does the service work as a service leader? And going, okay, what's the formula here? It goes song, welcome, song, announcements, song, et cetera, et cetera. So, a
couple of jokes, yeah.
So
yeah.
We have an institutional formula here,
yes.
And we have institutionalized ourselves as a non-institutional church.
Yep.
So it just struck me that we can say institutionalization is bad, but what we actually mean by that is as soon as a group gets together and starts organizing itself to be have some sort of structure, then it's institutionalized. So, I think.
Didn't quite get that.
Yeah, I think it's...
That's why we have chocolate sundaes.
Yeah, okay. So it's more to do with what Trish said about the alliance between an institution and the where the power is in society.
Mm. Yep, yeah. Human beings... Well, yeah. That is also a tradition, yeah. Yes. Yeah, moving on. Okay, we got votes for moving on over there. carry on. The individual Christian versus the corporate Christian. What do I mean by that? I think there is a really interesting problem here. This is Jesus. I'm writing this 15,000 word. Simon, this is what it's being written on, essentially. The greatest among you will be part of. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. We know Jesus said this. We know that Jesus said this a lot. When James and John, or James and John's mother, depending which version you read, went to Jesus and said, we want these two to be your numbers 2 and 3 in your kingdom. Jesus said, that's not the way it's going to be. You know, if you want to be great, you have to be small. On another occasion, he took a little child and put them in the middle of the group and said, you've got to be like this. And a child in those days had no status at all, nothing. No status whatsoever. He said, you've got to be like that. And of course, he showed himself as an example. He said, the Son of Man has come to serve. And he illustrated this by washing the disciples' feet. So Jesus kept on hammering home this point of saying, you have to be humble. You have to be servants of others. That's fine on the individual level. We understand that. We may, in different ways, we try to do that. But on the as individuals, we think about that. We don't think about that as corporations. It never seems to cross our mind that we could say that, oh, my church is at the service of other churches, or my denomination is actually serving other denominations. Our thinking seems to be much more likely, oh, my denomination is right, and how can I get other denominations to understand that and become like us? So this difference between an individual Christian and a corporate Christian, I think, is something which we really need to wrestle with. How are we doing? We're doing fine. For God, all things are possible. We do limit God, whatever the reasons are. I think we all limit God. I think we like to limit God. I don't think any of us actually don't limit God. I don't think any of us really grab the idea that God is good and therefore whatever God does is good, which may be addressing your point, Jen. God can't go against his own nature, no, but anything that he does must be good. God is goodness. But sorry? I'm not sure. For God, all things are possible. We need to get out of the limiting God mindset. And as I said, that's liberation. That's actually liberating ourselves from an awful lot of very unhealthy stuff, if we can get to that state. And limiting God is hindering the coming of his kingdom. If we go back to the... Go back to what Jesus said, that it's by your love for each other the world will know that you are my disciples. We have to really grab that. We have to understand that and grab that, and treat each other with love, basically. What should we do? Three quotes, two from Jesus, one from Paul. You know how much I love Paul. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That simple, absolutely clear, straightforward guidance on how we should conduct our relationships with each other is you treat other people the way you'd like to be treated yourself. That means, because we like to be treated with respect and affection and we like to be listened to, that means that we have to treat other people with respect and affection and listen to them. All other people. It's not just other Christians, it's all other people. Quote from Paul, encourage each other and build each other up. I think it's one of the two best things he ever said. And he kept saying this. You know, he kept saying this to the people he was writing to, encourage each other, build each other up. And this is what we should be doing. We should be encouraging each other, we should be building each other up, not just within our own denominations, but when we're talking to people from other denominations. And I would suggest, no, I wouldn't suggest, I would exhort. It's not just when you are talking to the person that you should be encouraging and building up. It's also when you are talking about the other person that you should be encouraging and building each other up. Are you with me on that? Yes, yeah. I mean, I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. I think that's really important. When the world is looking at us and saying, are these people the followers of Jesus? They tell that by our love for each other. Our love for each other has to be shown when we're talking about other people as well as when we're talking to them. And Jesus again, follow me. This is really important. The context of Jesus saying that in John is that he's met the disciples in Galilee after the resurrection. And he's made breakfast for them. And he's talking to Peter. and he's reinstating Peter. He's letting Peter know that Peter has been forgiven and that he's back in the fold and that all is well in the relationship between him and Jesus. Often wonder what would have happened if Judas hadn't killed himself, but that's an aside, which we probably won't go down. And the first thing that Peter did after Jesus had made it clear to him that he was back in the fold, he turned and looked at one of the other disciples and said, "What about him?" It was probably John, but we're not absolutely sure. Peter looked around and said, "What about him?" And Jesus' response was, "He is not your problem. You follow me," is what he said. And we need to keep our eyes firmly on Jesus and on Jesus' teachings in all this. It will help us. We've still got 10 minutes. Over to you. Oh, we could talk about that great soccer game last night. No, maybe not.
I'm feeling redundant.
You got Jen.
I have, I guess this probably shows my ignorance, but I've only just recently learned of the term Unitarian. And I wondered if you had a take on Unitarian Christians, Peter, if you know what they are.
Well, I'm not going to say anything discouraging about them.
Would you say that possibly the majority here would probably be classified as Unitarian Christians?
I don't know.
Okay.
Hang on a minute. I just want to say one thing. There are people here who do know more about Unitarianism than I do. One thing that you don't want to do, I think, would be absolutely appalling, is to say there's not enough unity in the church, therefore let's start another denomination to show everybody else where they're going wrong. You know? No. Sorry, go on.
Yeah. Okay. Claire's got her best friend is Baha'i, and I said to her that I had recently found out about this classification, the Unitarians Christians, and she said, "What is it?" And I gave her my take on it, and she conveyed that to her Baha'i friend. And he said, "Oh, that sounds a bit like Baha'i." And I said, I sort of get the impression it's the Christian version of Baha'i. Does that concur with what you know?
Unitarianism is basically the idea that God is one. If God is one, God does not have... if he has somebody who's a son, he must be subsidiary to him. He must be not divine. Arianism is part of that kind of idea. Probably the most best known Unitarian of the Christian era would be the Prophet Muhammad. And he said, God is one, God is not three. Those who say three have got it wrong. All those Christians who are true Christians know that God is one. All those, and if only all the Christians and Jews who are getting it wrong could all just stop arguing, we'd all be better off. And he was very big on ending all the arguments. All we have to do was to agree that God is one, just as Muhammad does, and those who didn't agree were wrong. And weren't going to be able to fit in. So it's a nice idea to be all embracing, but immediately divisions are there. The songs that we sang today were had a distinctly Trinitarian flavour. We chose our most Unitarian songs when our Muslim friends came to visit us. We made a point of praying to one God and of not giving any sense of that one God being in three persons or anything confusing like that. But today we feel comfortable to express these things and to and to worship God as parent, as son, as Holy Spirit, without feeling self-conscious about it. I don't know where that leaves us in how... I think it means that we need to... All I can make from this is that we need to be flexible in how we meet with people. It's not about being unauthentic, but there is a limit to our ability to communicate in any given situation. And sometimes being totally true to what you believe is not, in a sense that will draw lines between people, may not necessarily get the best result for the kingdom of God. I haven't thought this through. It's just coming straight out of my brain without much processing.
Good. That's what the conversation's about. Paul first, go ahead.
I reckon the most important thing that contributes to the discussion is your very first slide. I could be wrong.
Yes.
You have to walk lightly with your beliefs. And you're quite right that beliefs cause division, but so what? You've got to formulate it, make sense of something somehow, and you tend to hang out with people who believe the same thing more for convenience rather than anything else. But so what? The key is to walk lightly. And the problem is that for most people, they can't walk lightly. Their attachment to their belief system is part of their belief system. Part of their belief system is the notion of being right and being wrong, and I'm right and you're wrong. There are far more of them than there are of people who walk lightly with their beliefs. And they accuse people who walk lightly of not believing anything.
Yes,
and that's fair enough.
Yes, yeah.
There is an extreme you can go to where you believe in anything or nothing, and if your belief doesn't translate into action, then what's the point of having your beliefs? So there is a constant tension between nailing your colours to the mast in a way that says my beliefs influence my actions, and I think that's a right thing for anybody to do, but we have to be able to coexist, which therefore means being able to say, I actually might be wrong, but nevertheless, I will walk the road as I see it. Mm. And we have to leave room for everybody to walk their roads together, even if we disagree.
Yes, yes.
So the challenge is not to convince other people of our beliefs, but to make space and by example, so that as we walk the road, we allow other people to continue the walk as they continue our walk. And the problem with evangelical Christianity is that just doesn't get that message, which is why the Trump supporters are all about populating the Supreme Court with justices that believe my thing, which then imposes that belief on other people. So in other words, they don't get the possibility of being wrong.
Yep.
So that's my tension. There is no answer, there's no solution to what you're saying, other than walk lightly because you could be wrong.
Yes, we are called to be an example. As individuals, we are called to be an example, and I think you've just summed it up very well of what we are called to be an example of. Yeah, yeah.
Exactly what Paul said. One thing I retained from my 12 weeks of intensive CPE, clinical pastoral education, was our supervisor saying, "Where does your certainty get in the way of relationship?" And that always comes back to me when I work with a patient of a different faith or no faith or wherever they are. It's where does my block stop that relationship of me seeing them as God's beloved, just as God sees me as God's beloved. Yeah.
Yes, this bit about belief translating into behaviour is something that's bothering me a lot at the moment, in that Jesus had a lot to say about loving each other, supporting each other, etc. But he also had a lot of rather critical things to say to the Pharisees, who were imposing their beliefs and systems on everybody else to a degree that was flying in the face of what Jesus was saying. And this is where I have a personal problem, in I've got quite a number of Christian friends who keep emailing me with gay hate emails, the importance of outlawing abortion. I had one a little while ago writing to encourage me not to vote for the Greens or Labor because they supported gay marriage and gay people, etc. And I'm finding it a real challenge to walk that line between saying, well, I don't think you're on the right path, I don't believe that, I'm not going to treat gay people, for example, that way, and these are my reasons, versus being tolerant of their opinion. I'm not sure how tolerant I should be of their opinion, because
what would involve not being tolerant of their, what would that would actually look like?
Telling
would you
them
cut that off the friendship or
no? Depending on how they responded. In fact, it's very timely because I emailed a friend back a couple of weeks ago saying, well, I disagree with you for these reasons, and it was a fairly long reply. And I got an email back from him this week saying, I don't understand what you're saying. Can you please explain it? So I'm going to have another
line.
I've been putting it off all week, but I've decided today's the day I've got to deal with it.
Yeah. Don't give up. I think the vitally important thing when you're part of the conversation, and you obviously are part of the conversation, is that you behave like a Christian. You behave the way that Jesus told you to. You love your neighbour. You treat them gently, as Paul said. You treat them with respect. You treat them with affection. And people notice that. Mm. Trust me, they do notice that. Yeah.
But I'm finding it mighty difficult all the same.
Well, give Ken the last word.
I wasn't going to say it, Trish, but I think the reason hardline Christianity or hardline religion is such a relaxing thing, and I think it is like an addiction. It's like a drug. It's very easy to be hardline about beliefs, and that's why people do it, because we tend to like what's easy and what's relaxing and what comforts us. What I was really going to say was that, as Michael Prince pointed out a few weeks ago, our technology for expressing ourselves and who we are and what we believe, what we accept and what we wonder about is language. So language limits our capacity to contain our understanding of something which is beyond understanding. And a good way that I've heard this morning is we've limited God to a male pronoun, he, which for me just doesn't cut it. So there you go. That was my last one.
Okay, we'll leave it there.